different things in life, and maybe there are some joys and some areas of rejoicing and happiness, but God, for every person that's represented here, I know that there are also those that are struggling in some way. And I'm asking, Father, that today that you would just reveal yourself in a very significant and profound way. Speak to our hearts. Cause us to understand that in the midst of things that have happened, things that are happening now, things that will happen that we know nothing about at this point, that you are faithful and we can trust you. God, we want to honor you today. We want to thank you and we want to praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is really a privilege and an honor for Robbie and I to be back here with you. When Matt called me, I guess, 3 or 4 weeks ago and asked me if I would consider speaking, it just immediately, you know, the flood of memories came back and began to just think of all the relationships that we were able to make here and just the many memories. Began to think back of, you know, what really put this transition into high gear when COVID hit. It caught everybody off guard, and before we even realized what was going on, it's a long story that maybe we'll have a chance to talk to you about at some point, but we went from thinking we were going to be here and settled in a matter of 2 weeks, we were packing and moving, and with COVID being the way that it was, I never had the chance to stand up here and tell everybody how grateful we are for the relationships that we were, that God allowed us to build here, and the friendships that we have. Again, over the last 3 or 4 weeks, I've had a lot of time to think back and to pray and to kind of reminisce and to reassess so many different things. And I don't want to get too far into this. I don't want to get off onto a rabbit trail, but I just want everyone here to know that was a part of this church when Robbie and I were here. I cannot tell you with any more level of certainty than what I'm about to tell you. You have never had, nor will you ever have, a pastor and wife that loved you and loves you as much as we did, as much as we do. Sometimes I felt like a spiritual dad that I kind of equated to the dad that I had. He was pretty intense sometimes, and I didn't realize in the midst of that intensity until later on how much he loved me. And I guess if there's one word that's been used to describe me over my life more than any other, it's probably intense. And that intensity was, I think because of that, I think people wondered, does Doug really love us? And I can promise you, he did and he does. Never stopped through the process. And just for the record, if there's ever anything that I said or did that was hurtful in any way, I can promise you, the initiation of that was because of love. So all that having been said, I want to talk about something this morning. When Matt called me, I began to pray, okay, God, if this is what you want me to do, what's the direction you want me to go? What is it that you want me to talk about? And I shouldn't have been surprised, because this has happened for, you know, 27 years of ministry. Every time I feel like I have this real clear direction that God wants me to go, I find out that's not it very often. About a week ago, I was studying and felt excited about the message. It was one that was, you know, encouraging and joy-filled and some laughter, and I thought, man, this will be good. And I typed in the heading on my iPad, the date of today's message, and I realized it was the anniversary of 9/11. And I just immediately felt like, God, am I missing something? And so my initial subject for today, or the title for today, was Reluctant Leadership. I wanted to talk about reluctant leadership. And And I know most of those that are serving in leadership here, and I think I know them well enough to know that they would rather serve than lead. And that's a compliment, by the way. They would rather serve than lead. And the best leaders, I believe, are reluctant leaders. Those that are not looking for a position of power, but they feel compelled to step in because of need. And so again, I felt pretty confident that was it. And then I thought, okay, with this 9/11 thing, if there's something here, God, that you want me to talk about, I changed the title to How to Lead During Times of Crisis. And the crisis that our nation experienced 21 years ago has forever changed the landscape of this country. And I know that New Life is in a time of transition, and it's interesting. Some of you may remember a sermon that I preached however many years ago, but it basically was on the topic of how in the Chinese culture there is a symbolism for the word crisis. It's a symbol that they use, and it's made up of two separate Chinese words, which is danger and opportunity. It's the word they know as crisis, but it's the symbol that they apply for an opportunity that is one of two things. It is whatever very often that leaders determine it to be. If we're going to respond to danger, very often we respond in fear. But if we're going to respond to opportunity, we respond in faith. And that's what God, I believe, is looking for. And so I thought, well, okay, that's it. How to lead well during times of crisis. And then yesterday, Lane and Vince and Robbie just kind of, I think, casually stumbled onto that last song that she sang. And I felt like I need to change the title again. And so the title we're going with today is The Storm Between the Towers and the Altar. The Storm Between the Towers and the Altar. When I began to just kind of reassess and process and pray through the fact that today was the anniversary of 9/11, I went back and did some internet research, and many of you maybe remember hearing me talk about a pastor that was kind of a ministry hero to me. His name is David Wilkerson. He pastored Times Square Church in New York City and was the pastor there on 9/11. And their church actually was the first group that set up a tent near Ground Zero to minister to the police officers and firefighters and all the first responders. And 5 days later, on the first Sunday after 9/11, Pastor Wilkerson preached a message from the platform at Times Square Church. The towers have fallen, but we have missed the message. That was the message that he preached 5 days after the attacks of 9/11. And I went back and I listened to that, and I just was stunned at the insight that God gave to him so quickly after what had happened on that day that will never be forgotten in this nation. And during that message, I listened to it a week or so ago, and he quoted a news anchor from New York City that actually gave this quote 2 days after 9/11. And here's the quote from this news anchor. He said, and I quote, "Just think of it. Our two symbols of power and prosperity have been smitten in 1 hour. Just think of it. Our two symbols of power and prosperity have been smitten in 1 hour. David Wilkerson said in that message, he said he didn't know that he was quoting from Revelation 18, verse 10, that says, "Alas, alas, the great city Babylon, the mighty city, for in 1 hour is thy judgment come." Many people do not realize that one of the first boroughs of New York in the early founding of this nation was called Babylon, referred to as the New Babylon. In Scripture, end times Babylon is described as a city that sits on many waters. Most people do not realize that does not describe the Old Testament Babylon at all, but it describes New York City to a T. It's an embracing of even the foolishness of whoever came up with the name New Babylon. It was almost as if they were speaking, go ahead, God, bring it on. I can remember preaching on the same Sunday that Pastor Wilkerson preached that message and wondering as I went to church that morning if the events that had happened 5 days earlier might serve as a wake-up call for our nation. And I was hopeful and I was encouraged when I saw standing room only in our sanctuary. There were people standing at the edges of the doors. They could not get a seat. They could not get in because they were so impacted by what had happened to our country 5 days earlier. The next week, it was very similar. It felt a little bit different, but still very similar to the Sunday before. And by week number three, we were totally back to normal. It was as if 9/11 had never happened. I can remember calling out to God and asking that He would reveal to His people the message that He wanted us to receive as a result of 9/11. And this was not just a prayer that I prayed on 9/12 and 9/13. It's a prayer that I prayed for weeks and weeks and weeks and weeks. And it became more and more clear that we had, in fact, missed the message. We began to quickly deviate from that sense of urgency and that humble repentance that had come over our nation in the days after 9/11. And instead, we began to focus on what we must now do to respond to what our enemies did to us, what we had to fix to rebuild and to restore what our enemies had taken from us. And again, I believe God's desired response from His people to 9/11 was that we would embrace a level of spiritual brokenness and repentance and holiness and a desire to humble ourselves before Him. And I don't know if you remember this, and some of you maybe have read a book in recent years called The Harbinger, but the writer of that book actually, some 15 years later, after 9/11, largely was quoting the message that David Wilkerson preached 5 days after it happened. And he preached this passage, from this passage, Isaiah 9:11, and here's what it says in the King James: "The bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars." That King James passage that I just read, I began to dig into that over the last few weeks. And when it says the bricks are fallen down, but we will build, that word build there means to repair or to rebuild. Not to build something new, but it means to reestablish what once was. And so Isaiah the prophet was speaking to and on behalf of the Israelite people, and this is what they were saying: the bricks are fallen down, but we're going to build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change, and that means to change for the better into cedar. Senator Daschle had no idea that that passage he was reading from was originally given to Isaiah through the prophet to God's people as a warning. But he, I'm sure, did a real quick internet search and said, man, here's one that will inspire the country. And I believe the country was largely falsely inspired. I went back into those news archives and I rewatched Senator Daschle's speech. And I can remember, I watched it 21 years ago, and I can remember thinking, to my knowledge, Senator Daschle is not really a God-fearing man. And I'm not quite sure why he's reading this passage. But I'm more confident than ever that the senator's intent was to remind the citizens of this country who we are, how strong we are, what we can do. His speech was based completely on a faulty interpretation of Isaiah 9. And starting in verse 6, I want to read that. And this passage is going to be familiar, at least part of it. Interestingly enough, it's a passage that we often refer to as pastors during the Christmas season. So in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, it says, For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The Lord sent, now pay attention, here's where things begin to shift. Verse 8, the Lord sent a word unto Jacob. And as many of you, probably most of us know that Jacob is also Israel. Anytime you see the word Jacob, it's referring to Israel in the Old Testament. And the Lord sent word unto Jacob, or unto Israel, and it hath lighted upon Israel. In other words, it fell upon them, and the deeper definition in this context is to overthrow. He sent a word to Israel, and it landed on them, and it was for the purpose of an overthrow. So wait a minute, God is saying this about his people? Yeah. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, that word stoutness means a sense of greatness, that Israel will say with a sense of greatness in their heart, basically in this context, we're untouchable. We are God's people. Verse 10, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. Yeah, we suffered this attack, but we're going to rebuild not with stones that we pulled out of the river. We're going to cut these out of granite. And it's going to be strong. Please understand, if you do this with a sense of humility, I believe it's great to embrace the principle of what's being said here. But it wasn't being said with humility. We are America. Watch us roar, is what he was saying. Now, there's a level of patriotism that I believe God says, yes, be patriotic, love your country. I believe that's a good thing. But when we love our country to the detriment of our relationship and our humility and our surrender to Christ, we're missing the point. We're getting away from the very umbrella of protection that he desires to give. Yeah, the sycamores are cut down, but we're going to change them into cedars. Sycamore is good wood, but cedar is beautiful. We're strong and we're beautiful. Verse 11, therefore the Lord shall set up... Now listen to this. Verse 11. This was right after the two verses that Tom Daschle quoted. Verse 11. Therefore, anytime you see the word therefore, you need to find out what it's there for, okay, right? The Lord shall set up... Therefore, having said these things, the Lord shall set up the adversaries of Rezin against him, Israel, and join his enemies together. Therefore, God said, if this is what you're going to do, I'm going to bring your enemies against you, my people. Because I don't love you, or because I do? It's the latter. Verse 12, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Verse 13, for the people turneth not unto him. In the Amplified, the word him is capitalized. This is referring to God the Father. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. Therefore the Lord will cut off from Israel, head and tail, branch and rush, in one day. Another reference. In one day, everything changed. Everything changed. Verse 15, the ancient and honorable, he is the head, and the prophet that teacheth lies, he is the tail. Verse 16, and my hope and my prayer is that the servant leaders of New Life Fellowship will hear this. For the leaders of this people cause them to err, and they that are led of them are destroyed. This is a warning. God is saying, I want you to lead well. Lead with humility. lead with holy fear. Isaiah was saying the leaders that lead this people, Israel, at that time, cause them to move into error because we're not recognizing the whole intent of God coming and bringing destruction to his people. It was to draw them back to him. You may be sitting here right now saying, okay, how does this apply? I not only believe this principle applies to our nation, I do believe that it applies to spiritual leadership all over this planet. It applies to spiritual leadership here. God has chosen you and he's raised you up to use you as men of God that will recognize the storm between the tower and the altar. The towers have fallen. And we've missed the message. Look at our government right now. Look at our nation right now. Is it a nation that fears the Lord? Come on. No. It hit me this week when I was studying. Even the current resident of the White House right now, his theme, Build Back Better. It sounds just like this. Let's build back with hewn stones. Let's build back with cedar. No humility, no surrender before the Lord. I believe it's a warning for all of us. What happens when we respond in humility and what happens when we respond in pride? What is the intent that God has for New Life Fellowship moving forward? I believe it's to leave the tower mentality and to embrace the altar mentality. To leave the place of pride and squared shoulders that we can do whatever needs to be done because we live in America. America today is a nation that largely has forgotten its God. Approximately 10 years after 9/11, Robbie and our kids were living in Colorado Springs, and I had a dream. Now, many of you are familiar with Joel chapter 2, and in verse 28, it talks about your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. I've been frustrated about that. Old men will dream dreams, and young men will see visions. But I had a dream. Martin Luther King was not the only man who's had a dream. I had a dream. And how many of you have ever had a dream and you woke up from that dream and you felt like, man, there's something to that? Have you ever had a dream and you just felt like, man, I need to pay attention to that dream? Well, I had a dream that night and it was not a pizza dream. I can only remember one dream from my entire life prior to some things changing in our lives about 12 years ago. And I could never remember my dreams, but I had one dream. I was a little boy and I was in our local grocery store in my hometown. And I got locked in the building, and it felt like all night long, Dracula was chasing me on roller skates. I'm not kidding you. That was the scariest dream I've ever had in my life. And all night long, I was on roller skates, and I was just in front. Anyway, that was sidebar. But this dream that I had 12 years ago, I couldn't remember anything from the dream, but I woke up from that dream with this phrase running through my spirit, and I couldn't get it out. And the phrase was, the towers are coming down. The towers are coming down. This was 10 years after 9/11. And it confused me. I was like, God, I don't understand. What is it? And I knew that it was a message that God was laying on my heart, but I did not know what it meant. The towers are coming down. And I started researching, cell towers are, the tower, or the communication going to come down? What does this mean? I just didn't know. For weeks I prayed. And the Lord prompted me to go to this passage of Scripture. And ever since I went there that day, it's been a hugely impactful passage for me. In Isaiah chapter 30, starting at verse 18. And therefore the Lord earnestly, and I'm reading out of the Amplified Classic. And therefore the Lord earnestly waits, expecting, looking, and longing to be gracious to you. So I have this message the towers are coming down, and he takes me to this passage and talks about how he longs to be gracious and compassionate. And it seemed so opposite. And therefore, he lifts himself up that he may have mercy on you and show loving kindness to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed, that means happy, fortunate, and to be envied, are all those who earnestly wait for him, who expect and look and long for him. For his victory, his favor, his love, his peace, his joy, his matchless and unbroken companionship. Now again, God's taking me to this passage after he says the towers are coming down. I'm like, this doesn't make sense, God. So I kept reading. Verse 19, O people who dwell in Zion at Jerusalem, you will weep no more. You will surely be great. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry. When he hears it, he will answer you. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teacher, capitalized in that verse, yet your teacher, the Holy Spirit, you can see that again in John 14, 26, the Holy Spirit will be our teacher. Your teacher will not hide himself anymore, but your eyes will constantly behold your teacher. And your ears will hear a word behind you saying, this is the way. Walk in it. Don't get so focused on all the stuff that's going on, the mess that's going on all around you. Listen to the voice of your teacher behind you saying, I've got the path for you to walk. Pay attention. Here is the way. Walk in it. I've got you. I've got you in my hand. When you turn to the right and when you turn to the left, verse 22, and then you will defile your carved images, and that means idols. By the way, idols didn't go away with the Old Testament. They just look a little different today. Then you will defile your carved idols overlaid with silver and your molten images plated with gold. You will cast them away as a filthy blood-stained cloth. And you will say to them, be gone. Isaiah is saying, I want you to get ready because the day is going to come when your idols that you worshiped will disgust you. What is that picture paint in your... It says, to me, there's going to come a point where we truly are going to turn to Jesus. We are really going to turn to him. And all the things that steal our attention, God is going to say, they're going to become disgusting to you. You will say to them, be gone. Verse 23, then he will give you rain for the seed with which you sow the soil and bread grain from the produce of the ground, and it will be rich and plentiful. In that day, your cattle will feed in large pastures. Verse 24, the oxen likewise and the young donkeys that till the ground will eat savory and salted fodder, which has been winnowed with shovel and with fork. Here's verse 25, and none of this passage, I'm thinking, God, why did I feel like you led me here? You said the towers were coming down. Verse 25. And upon every high mountain and every high hill there will be brooks and streams of water. In the day of the great slaughter, the day of the Lord, when the towers fall and all his enemies are destroyed. And when I looked at that, I was like, that's not referring to 9/11. Is there anybody here that could honestly lift your hand up and say all the enemies of God have been destroyed? I think we got more enemies now than we've ever had. I don't want this message to be heavy. I want it to be exciting because please understand that the day of great slaughter, the day of the Lord, when the towers fall and his enemies are destroyed. This is when the day of the Lord is when God shows up and all these demonic forces that are coming against you and you and you and you and me. God is saying the day's coming, and I'm going to show up. I'm going to show up, and your enemies are going to be destroyed. But I still didn't get it. I mentioned earlier this morning that my initial title was Reluctant Leadership. You maybe are sitting there saying, I don't get it. What does this have to do with the towers coming down? What does reluctant leadership have to do with the towers coming down? The word tower in this Hebrew, in this verse in Hebrew, has three meanings. Rostrum, which is a podium. Pulpit. The pulpits are coming down. The last definition is a raised platform on which a person stands to make a speech or to receive a reward or a medal. God is saying the day is coming when it's all about you is going to be over. I was so thankful when we walked in here and this was sitting down here. The pulpits. Let's put that word. That's what the word tower in this verse means. In the day of great slaughter, the day of the Lord, when the pulpits fall and the enemies are destroyed, where does God's word say that judgment begins? In the house of the Lord. If God doesn't judge those that claim to be in relationship with him, how can he be a just God and judge the world who has never known him? How can that be? I believe the dream that God gave me 11 years ago was a warning not to be drawn into a desire to build towers to our own honor and our own glory. Over the course of the last 2.5 years, we've seen what happens when there's an acceleration of religious and governmental towers being built. Towers represent pride, but altars represent humility. I believe God wants us to recognize the storm that began when the towers fell. And for that storm to drive us not to build more towers, but to rebuild altars. I began to dig in over the last week, and I only found one example. In all of Scripture, I only found one example of altars being rebuilt. Found many examples of altars being built, but only one of an altar being rebuilt. All throughout the Old Testament, if you read through Chronicles and 1 and 2 Kings, you read through that portion of Scripture, you will see this succession of kings and governmental leaders. And more often than not, they were wicked leaders. But every so often, there would be a righteous leader who would tear down the high places. And the wicked king would come after them, and you would read in Scripture, and they rebuilt the high places. Over and over and over, and they rebuilt the high places. You know what they were? Towers. Asherah poles. Built to man's self-indulgence. This is to us, for us, by us. God is saying, no, no, no. I want you to rebuild the altars. Last passage I'm going to read. 1 Kings chapter 18, verse 17 is where we're going to start. You know what? I'm not going to read this whole passage. But it's the story of Ahab and Elijah. If you read that, there was this kind of respect that they had between them early on. And Elijah kept bringing him warning, and before it was all said and done, you had this situation with what we know as the 450 prophets of Baal. I'm going to skip down and 1 Kings 18. I'm going to go down to verse 30. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him. Now, this context here, Do you remember the 450 prophets of Baal? They were jumping up and down on the altar, and they were cutting themselves, and they were doing all these things, wanted to get their God to show up with fire, right? And all they did was destroy the altar. Their God never showed. Little g God. And Elijah said unto all the people, come near unto me. And all the people came near unto him, and he repaired. That means to mend, to cure, to make whole, to heal hurts of nations. It involves restoring favor, and it means to be healed of national hurts. To be healed of national hurts. The beginning of the healing of Israel's national hurts was to do what? To rebuild the altar. And Elijah took 12 stones. It's the biblical number for divine government. According to the number of the 12 tribes of the sons of Jacob, and unto them, unto whom the word of the Lord came, saying, Israel shall be thy name. And with the common stones, that, and it says with the stones, but the Hebrew definition is common stones. Nothing special about them. They weren't hewn stones. They weren't beautiful. With the common stones, he built an altar. And that word built there means rebuilt. He rebuilt an altar in the name of the Lord, and he made a trench about that altar as great as would contain 2 measures of seed, and he put the wood in order, and he cut the bullock in pieces and laid him on the wood and said, fill 4 barrels with water and pour it on the burnt sacrifice and on the wood. And he said, do it the second time. And he did it the second time. And he said, do it the third time. And they did it the third time. And the water ran round about the altar, and he filled the trench also with water. And it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near, and he said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, and that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Repentance. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust, and he licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. It began with rebuilding the altar. God shows up when we abandon the towers. When we embrace his altar. Do we want to build back better? Or do we want to go back to where we first had that encounter with the Lord? And I can promise you that encounter, that life-changing encounter with the Lord, was not because we rebuilt a tower. It was because we rebuilt an altar. And we said, I want to humble myself before you, God. I believe his hand is on this church. I have believed it from the very first time I read about New Life Fellowship on pastorsearch.com. I believe he's got his hand on this church. And I believe he wants to use this church. But I can tell you it won't happen if you have a desire to build a tower. It won't. It'll happen when we embrace the mindset of rebuilding any part of the altar of God that's been torn down or broken down or left neglected. That's my prayer for this body of believers. Robbie and I are so overwhelmed with gratitude to be here and to see you again. So thankful to see you. Can we stand and pray? Father, we are so grateful that you never, ever, ever give up on us. You never give up on us. Never give up on us. But Lord, between the towers and the altar, there's a storm for every one of us. And I would guess that a large percentage of those that are here right now are in the middle of a storm.